Hello, and welcome to the Life Center Podcast. We're a church in Tacoma, Washington that exists to inspire our community to love and follow Jesus. To find out more about what's going on at all of our campuses, you can download the Life Center app, interact with us on social media, or visit lifecenter.com. Let's jump into this week's message. Thanks for listening.
Come on. Happy Sunday. How's everybody doing today? Listen, I'm running in really quickly, as you can hopefully tell. I have the blessing of serving in LC Kids today. I'm serving with the two-year-olds, and what that means is last service, I lifted one of the little kiddos up to dunk a basketball. I turned around. There was a line of two-year-olds, so for the next 15 minutes, so you can be praying for my muscles, because I know that I'm going to be a little bit sore tomorrow. But aren't you thankful to be a part of a church that loves and believes in kids? I'm just so thankful for all the volunteers who do this week in and week out. And this has been a big part of our mission and vision this year here at Life Center. In fact, all of our staff is helping to serve. And the reason why we do that, we believe that kids just aren't the future. The kids are actually the church now. And so we want to build them. We want to invest in them. We want to love the children that God has put here at Life Center. So thanks so much for taking time to be with us today. You're in for an incredible, incredible blessing. Here's why. In 1999, I met a man named Andy Rosas. I was in college at the time. I began to intern at a local church, and I was serving in the youth ministry, and Andy was one of our executive pastors at the church. And throughout the years, that's over 20 years ago, that's a lot of less gray hair back then for me. But throughout the years, Andy has continued to be a voice, not just to myself, but to so many. He's been a senior pastor at a church right before coming and joining our staff just a number of weeks ago. And I want to tell you, this man loves God, loves people, invests in leaders, wants to lift us up. And so would you put your hands together? Welcome Pastor Andy as he comes to bring the word today.
Thanks, brother. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, it's still morning. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all here today. It is fun to be a part of what God is doing here at Life Center. As Tyler mentioned, we have known each other for a number of years, and I remember way back when he was interning, and then from interning, he became the junior high pastor and senior high pastor at the church we were at, and it was exciting to see God do some incredible things in his life and maturing him and growing him, and to see where God has brought him today. It's just awesome to see the man of God he's become and the leader he's become. And I could remember back when he was junior high, senior high, somewhere around that time frame when he was pastoring, and I remember saying this to him. And because somebody said it to me one time, and I said, hey, you know, you just need to be solid in ministry, because someday when I'm old, I'll need a job. And so he actually thought I was old enough now, I guess, and he invited me to come and join the team, and it's been fun to be here, to get to meet the staff, and to get to meet you, and I'm excited about the days ahead. And we're excited to see what God is doing here, and exciting for the opportunities we have coming up here, even as they're getting ready for the tree and getting ready for the year-end events. So it is our honor to be a part of this, and I want to thank Tyler for allowing me the opportunity to share with you today. Well, when you came in at your newsletter, you had this little card that was put in there, and this is a direction for you to download the study guide that we've kind of put together to go along with this message series. And so I'd encourage you to download that and get that card and make it part of your own personal study, as well as life group studies, or maybe grab a friend and work with it together and work through it together and grow in your faith and grow in your understanding of what God is wanting to speak to us as a church in this season. Well, we are in this series called The Paradigm Shift, and it's a closer look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This specific sermon challenges our perspective as we look at it deeper, because often we like to see how close we can get to the line and it be okay. And Jesus reveals that there's a different way, and he uses the Old Testament law that the people would have been aware of, and he doesn't just deal with the external actions, he then deals with the internal motivation. We're looking at Jesus' words to this group of people. People had been following Jesus. They loved to see the miracles. They loved the free food they were getting. They loved the words that he was speaking. And in this particular moment, Jesus had this crowd following him. And so he went on the side of this really is a hill, and they sat down, and he just began to share with them these incredible truths about who God is. He began to share with them and open up before them the reality of what God really thinks about them and how God is wanting to bring them into closer relationship. And I think it was the motivation of his compassion. And we saw throughout scriptures, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And I think this was probably one of those moments where he was full of compassion and he just wanted to help them understand who God was. He was just trying to help them understand how to have a paradigm shift in their thinking and their viewpoint. He was trying to bring clarity to their confusion. He wanted to give them a paradigm shift. Now, the term paradigm shift, simply defined as a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumption. A fundamental change in approach or underlying assumption. He wanted to shift our vision. A few weeks ago, I went to my annual eye doctor appointment. And as I went to this appointment, you know, there's a series of tests that they take you through. The first thing they do is they do the chart test, and they put that chart in front of you and usually on a screen, and you're sitting there looking across the room and you see the letters and they're kind of fuzzy and you're trying to make out what they are. And sometimes I try to peek before I take my glasses off so I can maybe memorize them. Because, you know, there's part of you that just wants to, you want to pass. It's a test. So it looks kind of fuzzy like that, and you see that. And then they put these lenses in front of you, and then they begin to ask you questions. Okay, now what can you see better, A or better B? Better A or better B? And so then you get some definition, then all of a sudden that which is fuzzy then all of a sudden becomes clear to you. And you love that part, and you're like, oh, man. And sometimes I wish I could just take that thing home with me and just walk around using that and just adjust it. Because they're like bionic eyes. You can see way at a distance. And you love that feeling when you can see better, especially when things were fuzzy. And so there's the eye chart test first. They start there. And then they go to the dilation. They put these drops in your eyes, and these drops, in essence, are muscle relaxers. And as they drop those drops in your eyes, what it does is it relaxes the pupil pupil muscle, and your pupil is dilated, and it opens up for them to be able to look into the eye, which then comes the eye exam. And the eye exam is when they take a closer look at what's inside the eye. They're looking for the health of the eye. They're wanting to see if the blood flow is good. They're wanting to see if there's any deformities or maladies within the eye. And then at the end of it, they give you a prescription. They go and they tell you, okay, well, your prescription's changed. Maybe it's worse or it's better or whatever it is. And they give you that prescription. Well, at the end of my visit, they said, here's a prescription we're going to give you. And also, we need to let you know, you have a torn retina. And I said, oh, a torn retina? What's that? I said, well, you know, and they love to say this, I'm sure, when you get older, the proteins in your retina begin to separate from the retina. And, you know, they just kind of separate and fall away. It's just part of getting older. And sometimes when that protein is separated from the retina, as it pulls away, it'll rip the retina. And so you've got a torn retina. And I said, oh, so that's what those floating things I see? And, you know, like the week before, I was starting to see these floaters. And I thought it was something on my lens, and then something maybe on the windshield. And then I started noticing them. And, you know, you just kind of, you know, what is that? And you start to bat things away. I said, so that's what that is. Those are these, that's what that is. And I said, oh, okay, well, what do we do? And, well, you need to go to a specialist. And I said, okay. And I'm thinking about my schedule going, I could probably go maybe next week or the week after. And they said, oh, no. You need to go like today. I'm going to go and see if I can get you into a specialist. And So she left and she came back, gave me a card and said, okay, they're waiting for you. Just go ahead and head over there right now and they'll take care of it. And so I thought, well, okay. So I went to the specialist and they again dilated the eye and they took a deeper look in and they said, yep, you got a torn retina. And so what we're going to do is we're going to fix it. We're going to actually kind of weld the tear. I said, oh, okay, well, how do you do that? And they said, well, we're going to use a laser. And I thought, lasers, I don't think you're supposed to put lasers in the eye because you go blind. You know, you've heard that. Don't point a laser at, you know. So, you know, we're going to need to laser it. And so, you know, you sit there and they have this light, that this laser light, and it just kind of keeps flashing and an intense light. And in essence, they kind of weld that tear. And so, okay, and so they did that, and they said, you're going to probably have those floaters for, you know, a few more weeks, and it's just, you know, it'll start to go away. It's a progression. We want to see you. And so, you know, so I've got these new glasses, and it's been really cool, you know, because I can see better, and you know, they're, and so things are really normal, and so we're getting to that place of health in the eyes, because I can see better, because that's the whole intention of the eye exam, is for you to see better. I think that's kind of what Jesus was wanting to do in that Sermon on the Mount, is he was trying to help those who are listening, I think even as well as us here today, see better and have a better understanding, to clear up our vision, to clear up our lives, so we could walk the blessed life. So in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21 is where we pick up the story today as we're walking through this sermon. Chapter 5 and verse 21, you can pull that up on your phones or you can look up at the screen and we'll have it for you. So Jesus said these words, you've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in the front of the altar and first go and reconcile to them, then come offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said by people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't you know, and do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Well, we can do that now, but all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, then go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what more are you doing than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As we read God's word here, we're invited to let Jesus look at us with compassion and invite us to understand a clearer vision. I'm going to call it the paradigm shift test. It starts with the heart test. It starts with that opportunity for Jesus to ask us, what is it that you see? And the reality is what we see is kind of what's our baseline. How do you see the world? What's your worldview? What's your vision like? And I think the reality of all of us, we come from different visions. We come from different personalities and different perspectives. And if we were to take the time to listen to your stories, I'm sure that all of us would come from different situations. Maybe we had great parenting. Maybe we had no parenting. Maybe we had healthy families. Maybe we had dysfunctional families. And we all come from our different perspectives. And it really kind of determines what our baseline is, how we see the world. And what I've realized over the years is, as I've talked to people and ministered to people or counseled people over the years, I found out this reality is that we're all dysfunctional. It's just a matter of degree. Every one of us has our dysfunction. Every one of us has those things in our life. And if you don't believe that, then let's just take some time and have some conversations and ask about the holidays. Ask about that Thanksgiving meal from 1984, that Christmas from 1999. And I'm sure we'd have all these different stories. And someone would say, yeah, one time, you know, my family, we did this, or there was this friend that did this. And they'd say, well, if you think that was bad, I remember. And we could top each other's dysfunction, because that's really what our worldview is. We all have different pain in our life, different situations, and Jesus is kind of trying to determine, what is your baseline? What is your worldview? How do we see the world? How do we see the situations we're in? And it's interesting, even as we look at that, is there a lot of us, we probably would sense that, you know, there's some hang-ups in my life that I've had, that I've experienced, and I've just kind of gotten used to those hang-ups. And so I've just gotten used to just batting those things away, because that's just how I live. And there's no other way that you've known to live. Your marriage is what it is. And, well, I don't know. I guess I'm just supposed to have an unhappy marriage. And I've tried to fix it, but it just won't fix. Or there's brokenness in your life. Or there's habits in your life. There's things that you're going through. And maybe your baseline is like, well, I've just kind of gotten used to seeing the world through that vision. And that pain, and I've just kind of gotten used to it. Well, Jesus confronts that baseline in that first moment, and then he does it by this heart dilation, allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to open our heart and take a closer look. It's in that moment that we're confronted with who we really are inside. It says this in Psalm 139, "You search me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in and behind, before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." It's that moment when the Holy Spirit comes into our situation and begins to open up our heart, and God's able to begin to see those things that are going on inside. He begins to see the health, and he begins to see the pain. He sees the tears that maybe that are in your heart and in your life because of pain, because of the hurt that maybe someone has caused you, something somebody said to you. And he sees all those things that are going on inside. And where he confronts those issues, and he confronts those places that maybe we've gotten used to, and those places that we'd rather not anyone else know what's going on inside. And maybe we'd rather that God wouldn't even touch it. But because of his love and his compassion and his desire to help us see better and to have a healthier life, he's willing to begin to look inside. And he then begins to examine our heart. And Jesus confronts really four attitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, in this passage, and really four attitudes that we all deal with in one way or another. First, he deals with the issue of anger. Not just murder, but also he deals with hatred. So the baseline is, hey, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. And we all could, okay, well, that's good. And I think I come into a room here like this, and I think that's all of our baseline. Nobody tried to kill me on the way in, and hopefully you made it in safe, and I don't see anybody with their back to the wall, and so there's a baseline, we shouldn't murder. And we all could say, well, okay, I guess that's a good thing to have, and that's what we should do. All right, I got that. And he says, but I say to you, don't even hate. Murder is the baseline, but I'm telling you, I want you to live differently. I don't even want you to hate somebody. all of a sudden we begin to step back and go, okay, God, you know, it's one thing to not murder, I'll give you that, but don't hate. Man, God, that's all I've ever known in my life. I've been hated by people, and I know how to hate people, but you're asking me not to hate. You're asking me to be different in that regard. So he says, don't murder, that's good. Just like the eye exam, you know, you look through the lenses, and he goes, which is better, A or B? Which is better, B or C? B is good, C is better. And there's that comparison, trying to bring definition and trying to bring clarity to our vision. And it's in those moments that God said, listen, don't murder, that's good. But let me tell you something that's even better. Don't hate, that's even better. And then he deals with our lust. He goes right to the issue of adultery. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. That's the baseline. Okay, yeah, we shouldn't commit adultery. That's a good thing. Don't cause pain into my life, into somebody else's life. Don't lust after something that's not my own. Be content with what God's given me and not wish I could have what somebody else does. He says, don't commit adultery. Okay. He says, but I tell you, don't even lust. Don't try to get to how close to the edge can I get. Matter of fact, I want you to pull away from the edge and not even lust. Don't even allow that in your life. Because if you allow it in your life, it's like a magnet. It will draw you closer and closer to the line of adultery. So I say to you, don't commit adultery. But matter of fact, don't even lust. So don't commit adultery. That's good. Don't lust. That's even better. And then he goes to the area of broken character. Broken character deals with divorce and oaths, breaking your vows and promises. Really, he's dealing with the aspect of speech versus sincerity. What I say publicly in front of people, but really in comparison to what I really mean and what I'm really going to do. Divorce was an interesting thing that Jesus was dealing with in that moment. So he says to these men, he goes, men, you've heard it said that if you want to get divorced, just give your wife a certificate of divorce. Now, they were attaching so many different add-ons to what the original law was saying. So in essence, what was taking place in that moment, what Jesus was confronting, is that men were getting divorced, you know, just willy-nilly. They could just do whatever they want. You know, hey, if their wife didn't cook them a good meal and she burnt the dinner, I'm divorcing you. If they didn't like what the wife looked like, I'm divorcing you. If they didn't like the conversation they had, I'm divorcing you. They didn't like something about their wife, they would just divorce just because they felt like it, because somehow they would try to weasel their way into that conversation to say, you know what, we're not supposed to be, I'm divorcing her. And Jesus is confronting that attitude. He said, listen, you guys are just willy-nilly getting divorced whenever you want. You've heard that you just give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, no, be a person of your word. So then he goes to the issue of making oaths and promises. And somehow the speech would be, I promise I'll do that, so help me God. I swear by God, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by Jerusalem. They would make these eloquent speeches to somehow convince people of their sincerity. And they'd make these speeches, they'd make these vows with no intention to keep them. Maybe sometimes they would make those vows to somehow manipulate somebody to do what they wanted them to do, knowing full well, I'm not going to keep my end of the deal. So Jesus confronts that attitude and says, listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by Jerusalem. Just let your yes be yes. Be people of good character, not broken character. Keep your promises that you made. Keep the vows that you made. Keep them. You made those vows. Live up to it. So now he's dealing with broken character. And then finally, he deals with revenge, which really is about pride. He said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That you've heard that was said. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, yeah, that's how we live. But I tell you something different. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, he's bringing in a whole different paradigm shift, because we're used to doing it to others if they do it to us. You hurt me, you offend me, you do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. Really, it's all about pride. Somebody offends you, you can't just sit back and let that offense go unnoticed. My pride begins to well up, my ego, and now I've got to get back at that person because I don't want them to have the upper hand. So I want to get revenge. I want vengeance in that moment. He says, you've heard it said, that's okay. And biblically, there was a law that said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, which simply meant if you pluck out my eye, then I can pluck out your eye. If you do something to hurt me, I could do equal back to you. But here's what would happen. As all of a sudden the families and friends would get involved and maybe, you know, they plucked out the eye and the other person gouged out the eye and thought, well, that's not right. So I think he took a little too much. So let's take his arm or let's attack this. And the next thing you know, the other group would attack the other group and they would go back and forth. And these feuds would be caused in the community and in families and all because they weren't sticking to the original. Because when we're given the opportunity to hurt somebody, we want to hurt them good. We don't want to hurt them equal. We want to get a little advantage. Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, I don't want you to take revenge. I want you to love those who hate you. Jesus confronts our pride and our vengeance, and he invites us to this new paradigm of love because it's not about me. It's about loving hurting people. Because here's the reality. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. When somebody hurts you, most likely if you tried to whittle down why they hurt you, it's because somebody hurt them. Because somebody did them wrong, and that's all they know, and so they're just lashing out at other people, and perhaps you know people like that. They're just angry people. They're just people who keep hurting, and the reality is that somebody hurt them. And so Jesus says, I want to confront that perspective. I want you to love hurting people. Love them like I loved you. Here's the reality of our salvation is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking our fist at God, not wanting to have anything to do with him, he wanted to have everything to do with us. Because we were hurting, and he wanted to give us his love. So then we come to the prescription, the call and the invitation to clear a vision in life. But I tell you in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 13:8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Jesus confronts anger and lust and broken character and revenge because that's who we are. Really, without God, that's all we know. We've been hurt by it. We've been affected by it. We've been wounded by it. And we find ourselves in that place and all of a sudden, Jesus says, I want to show you a new way to live. I want to give you a new set of lenses. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And not only did he have it that we would have that life, but then he says to us, and he invites us to center into a new understanding, a new paradigm shift when he invites us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he says this, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus invites us to go from good to best. Love is always best, and it proves that we're his children when we love. There are a lot of tears in our heart that happen in different situations, in different ways, and for different reasons. I just listed 4 tears that can happen in our life, but here's the reality is there's so many more tears that can happen inside of our heart. Things that have wounded us and hurt us and hurt people around us because we've felt the effect of someone's pain in our life. Jesus comes to us in those moments like he did to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, I want to give you a paradigm shift. I want to change your thinking. I want to give you a new set of lenses. I want to show you a new way to live. And he invites us to love. What's interesting about every one of those things that Jesus approached and dealt with all have to do with relationship. They all have to do with people. How you hurt people, how people have hurt you. And he's trying to correct how we deal with people. And he says, don't deal with people from a perspective of anger and lust and broken character and pride and revenge. No, deal with people from a perspective of love. Because love always wins. Love always wins. Love, even as I have loved you. I want you to start loving. We're confronted with those words. All of a sudden, the fuzziness becomes clear and he gives us these new lenses and, wow, Jesus, I can see a lot better. I can see the world a lot better. I can see my relationships better. If we don't get this, it's funny how things can go from good to worse. I asked the doctor, I said, so what happens if I don't get this thing done to my retina? Why is it so important? And they said, well, let me tell you about your eye. When you have that tear in that retina, what happens is there's an opening now for fluid to get behind the retina and cause pressure. And when that happens, you get enough fluid, what it will do is it will detach the retina. And when you get a detached retina, you go blind in that eye. And I said, blind? Let's go get that done. I think I'll rush to that specialist to get that done because I didn't want to go blind. There are things that God has to do in our heart when he finds some of those tears and those hurts that have been caused by people or by situations or self-induced. And he needs to mend and heal those hurts. Because if he doesn't and we don't allow him to do that, something worse can happen. And I think we all have lived enough to realize that there's things in our life that started as habits, things in our life that started as inconveniences or pain, and then we didn't deal with them. And eventually that little thing became a big thing, and it caused some major pain in your life. It's in that moment that we find ourselves broken and lost. But Jesus would come to us and say, listen, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I want to help you. I want to heal you. And you know the great thing about God's healing? I go to the doctor once a year, but we can come to God every day. And say, God, how's my vision today? How's my heart today? And God can dilate our heart and begin to open and look and say, yeah, I want to fix this in your life. And he fixes it and he gives us a new set of lenses. And we're like, okay, God, thanks for healing that. Thanks for working on that, Lord. And sometimes we have that appointment with him, not only daily, but maybe multiple times in the day that he wants to heal some tear in our heart. But here's the incredible thing about God. He's never impatient. He's never impatient. He doesn't go, oh, it's you again. Whew. You know, the Bible says that God loves us exactly the way we are. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you exactly the way you are. And when I say that phrase, sometimes it's difficult for people to grab hold of. Because you know what you did, you know where you've been, and you're going, how could God love me? Right now, God loves you exactly the way you are, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he already loves you right now. What? Yeah. You can't do anything. As good or as bad as you feel, you can't do anything to get God to love you any more than he loves you right now. Here's the wonderful thing about God in his perfection. But he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are, because he wants to heal those hurts. He wants to bring clarity to our vision. My son, when he was about 5 years old, was going to school. And even before he started school, he was one of those kids that would always sit close to the TV. And we'd say, get away from the TV. Don't look at it so close, because, you know, you do that, you know, what would we say as parents? You're going to go blind, you know. Get away from the TV. So he went into kindergarten, and a couple days after he went in, the teacher said to us, I think your son needs a vision test. I think he might need that. And so we took him to the eye doctor, and sure enough, he needed glasses. And he came home with his new set of glasses, and we said, how are the glasses? And he's looking up at the trees, and he goes, are those leaves? And he looked at the floor, and he goes, the floor, it's shiny. And we're glad he said shiny and not dirty, but it's shiny. And we felt awful. Because we thought, man, we're telling this kid, get away from the TV. He was so close because he couldn't see. We felt awful because all these little span of years, this kid had vision issues and we didn't know. But when we found out that he needed glasses, we were anxious to get him the glasses he needs so he could see better. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to see you get healing? He knows what will happen if you do. He knows life's going to be better for you. He knows you'll experience joy unspeakable. But we've got to be willing to say, go ahead, God. Check this heart out. There's some rips. Maybe there's a rip in my marriage. Maybe there's a rip in my family. Maybe there's a rip with my kids. Maybe there's some damage in my history, some issues with some habits. God, search me, and God, heal the hurt. Heal that rip. And God, he loves doing that. He comes into your moment and he begins to bring healing. Why? Because he loves you. Can I invite you to bow your heads with me as we close today? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us right now as much as you're going to love us. But I'm also thankful that you love us enough to fix us too. And so, Lord, I pray that you will even now begin to stir in our heart faith to believe that things can be different, that you can heal the brokenness in our life and you can heal those rips in our heart that have been caused maybe by somebody else or situations or maybe even self-induced, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you'll give us faith for healing and even more that you would heal us. With your heads bowed and just allow yourself to be personal with the Lord in these closing moments. Perhaps you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, Pastor Andy, I need some healing in my heart today. I need God to heal some rips and tears in my life. There's stuff that I'm going through today that I know only God can help me. And I need that healing today. I need God to heal those hurts in my life. If that's you, can I just invite you to raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you today. It's me, Pastor. All around this room, that's me. I need his healing in my life. I need him to heal some of those broken places. I need him to fix some of those tears in my life. Heavenly Father, you see every hand that was raised today, and you see every heart, Lord God, that's represented. And Lord, I pray right now, by your Holy Spirit, you'll begin even now to bring healing, even as they come to you in simple faith and say, Jesus, will you heal my heart? Will you transform my vision and help me to make that shift? I pray, God, that you will rush into their life and you'll begin to heal and do in their life what only you can do. I pray, Lord God, for those today who would, maybe even for the first time, they would invite you to be part of their life or commit a recommitment. And Lord, as they in simple faith say, Jesus, forgive me of my hurt and my past and my sin. Thank you for loving me, and I invite you to be my Lord, and as much as I know how, I give you my life. And as they say that simple prayer, I pray, Jesus, you'll rush into their moment in their life and be their very best friend and be the great physician to them and heal the hurts. I pray for others, Lord God, who have lived with some of the pain in their life and they've gotten used to their pain and gotten used to their vision, their poor vision. And Lord, I pray that you'll rush into their situations and you'll begin to bring healing and restoration to them. God, heal those places that nobody sees. Heal those wounds, Lord God, that they never thought could be healed. In a moment, we know with Jesus, it's possible. So Lord, bring it to them now, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a new way of thinking. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us the capacity to love others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.